Morning all. Question to start with, who or what do you put your trust in? I think we live in a society shaped more by suspicion than by trust. I don't know if you'd agree with that, but we cross the street when something doesn't feel right to us. We perhaps find ourselves wary of people we don't know, young people especially. And public conversations such as those about immigration are often marked more by fear than by openness. Even perhaps small things in our world reveal our growing baseline of suspicion. Things that might once have revealed tolerance, kindness, and compassion are now marred by concern, nervousness, and suspicion. We were driving to Ellie's parents in Shropshire just last weekend, and I saw a road sign. It's from Google Maps. I've just made it bigger for you to see there. It says seat spare, car share, and the best website I've ever seen in my life, www.shropshare.co.uk. It's a brilliant name. Now look, I love, I don't know if any of you have watched it, I love watching Race Across the World. Great TV show, starts again this week, just putting it out there. I love watching the teams, they travel across countries and continents, managing their limited budgets, and I'm always blown away by the kindness of so many strangers who just pull over at the side of the road and give them a lift when they're trying to hitchhike. So often they have these amazing conversations, and it is just so heartwarming to watch. But I've got to tell you, the first thing I thought when I saw that sign, and I'm sure it's supposed to be about like giving your colleagues a lift to work and stuff. But the first thing I thought was like, why would I want a stranger in my car? I mean, what if they're like, I don't know, what if they're a bit of a weirdo? Or what if they're a thief? Or what if they're a violent person? Worse still, what if they're a Manchester City fan? But seriously, as we increasingly view the world through a lens of them and us, something that I think our individualistic culture kind of leads us towards, we're going to see more and more cases. We are seeing more and more cases of religious and ethnic hate crime and a rise in discriminatory and xenophobic attitudes, so much so that I have to say it didn't surprise me when I tried to find out a bit more about this scheme. I discovered that actually the website is already closed. It only opened in 2014. And I'm sure that COVID and other things probably had a major impact on it. But I just wonder if it's partly to do with the fact we live in a society of suspicion. And so it's in that context that I just want you to think for a moment, who or what do you put your trust in? Now, on the one hand, I'm sure that's a deeply theological question, isn't it? Who or what you place your trust in is actually a question of infinite importance, and your answer to it speaks into the hope you have, not just for today, but for your eternal future, if indeed it is God in whom you trust. But on the other hand, it's really quite a simple, practical question, isn't it? How many of you, without really thinking about it, trusted your chair this morning? You don't tend to sit down thinking, oh, I don't know if this is going to break when I sit. Well, you might do, I don't know, that's a personal thing for you, but you didn't sit down and thinking this is going to break. You just expect it to do its job. You trust that its legs will support you. You're going to be able to sit down without it falling apart. How many of you have flown on an airplane before? I don't know about you, but the last time I flew on one, I wasn't particularly thinking about the physics or mechanics of flying. I just trusted that the plane can do what it is designed to do, and of course that the pilot is able to control and fly it. In fact, sticking with the transport theme, let me tell you a little story. When I first moved to Bewdley as a minister in training, I had to travel 80 miles to and from my college in Oxford each week. At the time, I owned a little Mark II Clio, little maroon Clio. She was called Jess, don't know why. It was the first car I owned. I bought her for about a grand, 85,000 miles on the clock, you know the kind of thing. I can tell you it is not the kind of car designed for long-distance commuting. But I didn't think too much about the journey each time that I was having to make. Like most of us, I would guess, I didn't inspect my engine every time I was going to drive it. I opened the door, I put the key in the ignition, and I expected it to work. I expected it to start. I expected it to get me to where I needed to be. Well, on this one particular morning, just as I approached one particular roundabout on a particularly busy dual carriageway coming out of Worcestershire, you know the kind where you have to wait ages to find a gap, and if you miss it or the car in front of you, you're like, come on, there was a gap! What, you know, that kind of, is that just me? I don't know. I'm a bad driver. I, in that moment, I discovered what it's like for something you trust to let you down, because I saw a gap. I was on the bite point, I was edging forward, I was over the white line, which would have been a fail in my driving test, but I did it anyway. And just as I saw the gap appearing, ready to put my foot down in traffic, put my foot down, and the car lost all power. The engine management light lit up, and I became this sitting duck on this very busy, and now much busier, roundabout. See, the truth is, we trust in things all the time, the chair, the plane, the pilot, the car, but we forget that some of these things have the potential to let us down, to stop working, to give up, to fail us in one way or another, maybe even leaving us in precarious or dangerous situations. But you know, the Bible tells us a story of someone who will never fail us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, we read in Lamentations chapter 3. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, says Deuteronomy 7:9. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And as those well-known words of Isaiah 40 remind us, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. All throughout Scripture, we are reminded that God is totally faithful, utterly dependable, perfectly reliable, and completely trustworthy. So much so that as Jesus experiences suffering to a degree we can only imagine, he chooses, even in the pain and despair of the cross, to put his trust in God the Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. According to Luke, these are the last words that Jesus ever spoke, at least the last words he spoke before his death and glorious resurrection. It's these last words, the collection of his final sayings as recorded in the Gospels that we've been focusing on during our preaching and teaching in this season of Lent, as we've journeyed together through this Living Faith sermon series. It's a series through which we've reflected on Jesus' invitations to all sorts of things. Invitation to forgiveness, invitation to hope, invitation to trust, to empathy. And today we explore an invitation to trust in God our Father. Before we consider what that invitation looks like, though, and how this invitation might come to us through these particular words, I want us to maybe just think about what we do mean by the word trust. Trust me, says Jack to Rose, as she tentatively spreads out her arms on the bow of the Titanic.
Trust me,
something like that, says Terminator to a young John Connor, who shelters inside as he heads out to take care of the police. Trust me, says Dumbledore to Harry Potter, who hides in the shadows and watches on as Dumbledore is killed by Professor Snape. Do you trust me, says Aladdin as he holds out his hand to Jasmine as she steps onto the magic carpet. What do you notice about these examples, I wonder? Well, the thing that I noticed about them all is that every single one of them involves some sort of action, right? In all these cases, when one person asks another to trust them, the person showing their trust has to respond in some sort of physical way. Think about Jack and Rose on the bow of the Titanic. Rose clearly believes that Jack isn't going to let her fall or come to harm, but the only way she can show that belief, the only way she can make it tangible and real, is to actually step up onto that railing, to spread out her arms with him, and in that action, her belief that he can keep her safe becomes trust that he will keep her safe. Does that make some kind of sense this morning? The point I guess I'm making is this. Whilst faith is to believe in something, trust is to act on that belief. Trust is to move that faith into action, or at least to express it in some way physically. If we trust the chair, we sit on it. If we trust the plane, we board it. If you believe in something, if you have faith in something or someone, then you show that faith by acting on it, by physically responding. I think that's something of what it means to trust. Think about Jesus. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him, and he believed in his Father. He believed in the plan of salvation that would take him to the cross. But the only way to show that belief was to ride into Jerusalem on that donkey, which we remember today, to accept the beatings and the mocking and the torment, to allow them to crucify him on that cross. It wouldn't have been enough for Jesus to say, yeah, I believe in God's plan. He had to show that he believed. He had to show that he believed by allowing that plan to be fulfilled. That, to me, is what it means by trust. Jesus trusted as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. He trusted as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He trusted even as he was nailed to the cross. He didn't just say he believed. He showed he trusted. He made visible that belief, real his faith, tangible his confidence through his actions or inactions that led to that most awful event. And as the sky turned black and all nature mourned the stark tragedy that was unfolding, his trust in God shines bright in the midst of the darkness of the day. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit into your hands, says the New Living Translation. And with that, he breathed his last. Now, I don't know what your most painful experience has been in life. It might well have been a time of intense physical pain, perhaps even a period of debilitating emotional pain like grief. You know, I absolutely believe that in those times of pain and suffering, in those dark and difficult times, God can and does bring something good out of them. And perhaps that's your story. If it is, we'd love to hear you share that with us sometime. But I wonder how many of us, if we're really honest, how many of us, if we had the choice, would have ended that suffering? By which I mean traded in our suffering for health and happiness and healing. How many of us, if we'd have had the choice, would gladly have handed over that suffering, even if it was kind of necessary in some way, shape, or form? Of course, you probably didn't ever have that choice. But Jesus did. Jesus had the choice, as he hung on the cross, to walk away from his suffering. We believe that, right? That Jesus has the power to save even himself and to bring an end to his torment. And my goodness, it must have been so tempting, right? It must have been so tempting to just walk away from the mission, to walk away from that pain and that suffering of the sacrifice that would satisfy the penalty for the sins of the world and pave the way for victory over sin and death. But that is precisely why he doesn't take that option. That's precisely why he chooses to carry on and to fulfill that which he set out to fulfill as he knelt before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take this cup of suffering away from me. He didn't want to go through with it. Yet not my will be done, but yours, Father. I'll go through with it if it's in your will, he says. And so Krishkandaya, reflecting on this, says, in Jesus' darkest moment, he entrusts himself fully into his Father's care. There is an intimacy here as Jesus commits his spirit into his Father's hands. There is hope here as Jesus knows that death is not the end. There is trust here as he confidently gives his spirit into the hands which made and sustain the universe. I'm sure you'll agree that this was an act that required immense courage, required immense love for you and I, for those he was literally dying to save. But above all, it required an immense trust in God the Father, a trust in God that through his suffering, something good would come, a trust in God that he was still in charge, that he was still in control, a trust in God to commit his spirit, entrust his spirit into his hands, believing that it was the best thing, the right thing, the only thing that could fulfill his mission. To bring forgiveness, salvation, and reconciliation to all the world, to all who respond to his mercy and grace. That is what it was all about. That's why Luke records these as the last words of Jesus, because he wants us to know that this moment is the culmination of Jesus' life. It's the culmination of his teaching, of his ministry. It's the culmination of the mission he was sent by God to fulfill. Now, Mark's gospel records things slightly differently. You may remember this from last week. We heard then that Mark closes his account or the last words of Jesus by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as John explained to us last week, for those that were here, the reason Jesus says those words is not because he felt abandoned by God. It's not because God couldn't bear to look upon him, but because Jesus wanted to kind of point those witnessing to a psalm, to Psalm 22, a psalm that, as we looked at together, might appear bleak and hopeless, but actually is an amazing proclamation of who God is and how he saves. Now, I don't know why there's a discrepancy. I don't know why there's a difference. Maybe there was confusion or disagreement or variations in the story that was passed on when Luke came to write his gospel. But, you know, I don't think it matters. I don't think we should be worried about the details, because whilst Luke may record some different last words, we quickly realize that the sentiment is just the same. And although his words don't point us to Psalm 22, they do point us to another psalm. They point us to Psalm 31, a psalm of hope and trust in God. Here's the first five verses of that psalm. This is from Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set before me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. These are such powerful and moving words. And you know, the Jews would have known these words so well. When Jesus says those final words about committing his spirit to God, the Jews would have gone in their mind to the whole of this psalm, a psalm that they would have known to be one of hope and one of trust in God. It's a psalm of David about how in times of stress and despair, depending on God requires a total commitment to him. It's not enough to say we have faith. We need to trust. And we show that we trust by committing ourselves to him, entrusting ourselves to him, even in tough times. They would have known the descriptions of distress and fear and grief and anguish that we find, particularly in the latter half of the psalm. And they would have known that in the midst of all of that, the psalmist chooses to acknowledge God's goodness and his mercy, to praise him for his love and faithfulness, and to put his trust in God, saying in verses 14 and 15, I am trusting you, O Lord. You are my God. My future is in your hands. When they heard those words of Jesus on the cross, when they saw what it meant for Jesus to put his trust, to commit his spirit, to place his future into God's hands, I think they would have known that this was an invitation to trust in him too. And we too, some 2,000 years later, we hear that same invitation. Maybe that's why Luke opts to record these as Jesus' final words. Because what's important to him, what's important to Luke, is that he wants us to know that Jesus died confidently and willingly as a victorious Savior. And so when those who know Jesus face their own trials and hardships, we can do so with that same confidence and assurance as we too choose to put our trust in God the Father. By his example, Jesus invites us to trust in God, even in the chaos and the darkness and the despair. And perhaps of particular importance to us as we wait on God to reveal the greater things he's promised that we believe have yet to come, to trust God into the unknown futures that lie ahead of us. Jesus is saying so much in this one short statement, these final earthly words that points them to this psalm, but at the heart of it is an invitation to trust, an invitation to give ourselves completely to God and to trust in him, to trust in him to be our refuge in troubled times, to trust him to be our rock and our fortress in whom we find protection and deliverance, to trust his plans and purposes for us. In fact, I'd go as far to say that it is only by trusting in God that we can truly be led by God. Since you are my rock, since I've chosen to put my trust in you, for your name's sake, lead and guide me. It's only by trusting him that we can truly follow where he leads. I think one of my favorite passages of scripture, I think I mentioned this before, Proverbs 3, verse 4 and 5, I think it affirms this. Famous words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. What does it mean to trust? It means to be totally dependent, to totally submit, to stop relying on our own strength or ability or knowledge or understanding, the result of which is then to walk along the paths the Lord makes straight, to walk in his ways, to follow his lead, to obey his will. Just as Jesus trusted completely and submitted himself to the Father in the knowledge that the Father had a greater plan and purpose, so too we are invited to put our trust completely in God, to be totally dependent upon him and submissive to his will so that he can lead us into the future he has prepared for us, a future on earth of the greater things to come and into an eternal future in his heavenly home. This is the invitation made to us in Jesus' final words, words that show he trusts the Father with everything he has, literally everything, his whole life, body, mind, and spirit. Into your hands, I commit all of these things, he's saying. And so in Jesus, we have an example to follow of someone who submits to the plans and purposes of God that are beyond our human understanding. Nobody saw the cross as a way to salvation, but God did. Nobody saw death as a way to new life, but God did. Nobody saw the suffering of Jesus as a way to forgiveness, but God did. He orchestrated it. He ordained it. This was his great act of love and sacrifice, an act which, despite taking him through immense suffering and pain, Jesus is willing to commit himself to because he chooses to trust in God, and he makes an invitation to each of us to do the same. You know, for 2,000 years, Christians have shown trust in the most extreme and most tragic moments of their lives. And still today, all over the world, men and women face severe persecution, yet they continue to cry out to God and put their trust in Christ our Savior, knowing that in Jesus they have someone who understands all that they're going through, someone who can empathize with them, as we heard last week. And who even faced death itself and yet remained completely faithful. And just as the trust shown by Jesus deeply impacts that Roman soldier at the cross who acknowledges the truth of who he really is, he's the Son of God. How did we not see it? So too we are inspired and encouraged by the stories of those who remain steadfast in their faith, by putting their trust in Jesus, a trust that ignites our own faith, it fuels our own trust, that even in the face of darkness and distress, we can be assured of God's presence, of God's protection, and of God's plans and purposes for us. Of course, for most of us right now, we're not in a period of immense suffering or pain. Some of you are, I know some of you are. Some of you are in real kind of physical pain, you're hurting in your body. Some of you are hurting in your mind. Some of you are hurting in your heart. And if that is you today, may you know the comfort and peace of God as you choose to entrust yourself to him, entrust your pain to him, entrust your circumstances to him. But for most of us, that isn't our reality. It's not our lived experience right now. We wouldn't say we're having to face up to darkness or distress or anything. And so this is an invitation, I think, to trust him into the unknown. An invitation to trust that we'll follow where he leads, even if we don't yet know the destination or what lies ahead. This is an invitation, at least for those of us part of our church family here at LBC, to commit ourselves, to entrust ourselves into God's hands as we listen for his voice and seek his will for the months and the years ahead. It's an invitation to trust that not only will he make clear that future to us, and not only will he equip us to walk the right paths to lead us there, but that he will minister to us with his comfort and his peace, even when things get tough, even when difficult decisions have to be made, even when we have to let go of our preferences and our habits and our traditions, as we seek after the greater things that have yet to come, trusting that he can do far more than we can ask or imagine. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. My future is in your hands. Can you say that today? Can you say that when it comes to your circumstances at work? Can you say that when it comes to that complicated family issue you're dealing with? Can you say it in the face of that major upcoming operation, that significant diagnosis, or that grief that you're going through? Can you say it in the face of that financial crisis that's hitting you harder than you thought? Well, my hope and prayer for each and every one of you, as we move towards the end of Lent and we look ahead to the joy of the resurrection that we're going to celebrate together next week, is that you're going to be able to say in your own life that you're not only going to entrust all these things to him, but that you will know his peace and his comfort and assurance that he gives. But for all of us, my prayer is that we'll be able to join together as one church family to say, God, we trust you for whatever lies ahead. We entrust our church to you. We entrust our ministries to you. We entrust our future to you. And we trust that you will make clear your will for us and reveal to us the greater things that have yet to come. And you know, maybe our prayer should be that as we trust in him for ourselves and for our church, that our trust might shine brightly in the darkness of our world, that others may come to know the truth of the events that we will celebrate this coming week, of a Savior who died for our sins and who rose again from the grave to make a way for us to enter into a living faith and an eternal life with him. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. And if maybe Simon and the band want to come and prepare, I'm just going to pray for us before they lead us in a time of response. So let's just come before God. Let's maybe just open our hearts to him and have a moment where we lay ourselves bare. Maybe there is a situation in your life right now where you just need to trust it to him. You need to hand it to him. You need to put it at the foot of the cross. If that's there, maybe just hold it in your mind for you. Maybe there's something going on at home, something in your family, something at work. You just want to hold before God as I pray for us. Father God, in a world of fear and suspicion, we choose to trust you. When we don't understand, we trust you. When the road is uncertain, we trust you. When the cost feels too great, we trust you. Jesus, you entrusted everything into the Father's hands, even your life upon the cross. Lead us now to do the same. Take those fears, our futures, our very selves, and hold them fast, we pray. As we walk toward the cross this week, fix our eyes on your love. And as we come next week to look at the empty tomb, fill us with resurrection hope. Let our trust shine so brightly that others may see the truth of who you are. Lord, we hear your invitation, and we place our trust in you. We are yours, and we say today with Jesus, into your hands, we commit all that we have and all that we are. Amen.